the sin of all humanity. Think about it, the punishment for such sin about to be placed on the perfect one, the one who was without sin, the one who has, you know, eternally existed in perfect harmony with the Father and the Holy Spirit, never knowing a trace of sin ever, perfect, and is about to stare in the very cup of all the sin in the history of the world placed upon him to suffer for us.
Good day, listeners, and welcome to Live in the Light. So thankful, as always, for your hunger for the Word of God. And honestly, that is the purpose of this program. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're asking God to see lives, including our own, transformed by the teaching of God's Word. Now, today we're looking at the Lord Jesus, which is always a great place to look, and specifically at the work and His words in Gethsemane. So let's be honest. This is a heavy place to be. Now, Pastor Robbie is with me in our little studio. And as we begin today, Robbie, it's a heavy place to be, but a really important place for all of us to be also, right?
That's right. So well said, Craig. We are in the midst, of course, of Passion Week. We are preparing our hearts to remember the reality, the weight, the suffering, the cost of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We must discipline ourselves year by year to enter in, to try to draw near to Calvary, to imagine, to think upon, to be prayerful. And what better way to do that than to open up God's Word, which again, of course, describes the account so beautifully, but it's so sobering for us to join in and to see and to imagine, but then to feel all that Christ did. So that's what we're seeking to do right now. And we pray God would use that. We pray He would humble us, right, Craig, to humble us, but also produce in us such gratitude and thoughtfulness for what Christ endured, that we might now live and be free as genuine believers in Him. So again, you're right, it's a heavy time, but such an important time, and so we're looking forward to getting to the Gospel of Mark in this very, very important week for the Church of Jesus Christ.
I love what you said in terms of humbling and thought-provoking. And that's what's ahead of us today, listeners. So if you're able to, please grab your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 14. Again, the title of today's message is The Cup of Suffering. So let's turn things back over to Pastor Robbie with today's message.
Mark chapter 14, in the second week of our Easter series, going through the Gospel of Mark chapters 14, 15, and 16. Our series title is Truly, You Are the Son of God. We are disciplining ourselves towards, listen carefully, delighting in Jesus. We are disciplining ourselves through the Word of God and the power of God's Spirit and in prayer to our God to delight in Jesus Christ. Again, as mentioned, this day marks Palm Sunday, which is the beginning of Holy Week. The idea within Holy Week and the idea right now, church, is that we would set ourselves apart towards holiness in a new way this week. I challenge you, I encourage you, I challenge me, I encourage myself. How can this week look different than every other week in the last year? Here are some ways that you can set apart this Holy Week towards holiness. You can fast. You can fast from food. Highly recommend that. Gluttony is one of the main reasons people don't have a fire for Jesus Christ. We are so hungry for physical food, there's no hunger for spiritual food. I'll just let that sit for a second. You can fast from entertainment. Entertainment, one of the very top reasons there's little to no passion for Jesus Christ as well. You can fast from activities that too much time is being spent in. Fasting, powerful exhortation of making the next 7 days, that's all we're doing. 7 days to be set apart to pursue Jesus Christ. These next 7 days, pray more than you have in the last several months. Pray more. Call upon his name. Play worship songs and pray. This past week, I developed a Good Friday prayer or music list to listen to, including this morning, to lead my heart to the cross. I don't want to have it just go by. This week, double down in devotion. Love to the uttermost. We just extended to you. The whole church doing it together every day. That's awesome. Every conversation you have, you could relate that to someone in your church family. Hey, did you see? Did you read? Set apart this next week as holy. Believe in God. We'll use that in your life and in this church. God, help us. He's done so much for us. We do so little for him. Our prayer meetings this week, Tuesday, 7 p.m., Thursday, 7 p.m. I'm praying every spot will be filled. Please, God, call your people to pray. And our week of prayer in the slots, we can pray from home. You can go on a walk and pray. Pray and pray and pray. You're so worthy. We are so needy. As we start our second message today, I want you to notice our beautiful series graphic here. There's some detail here that you probably did not notice. We have our title, of course, and our theme verse, but did you notice these four icons in the corners, which are symbolizing the four moves that we are making through Mark 14 to 16? Last week, powerful sermon in Mary and the tears of worship and her adoration of anointing Jesus. Today, we see the cup of suffering as Jesus enters Gethsemane and agonizes over what is to come. And then this week in Good Friday, the crown of thorns leading to the cross of crucifixion. And then, of course, the symbol for the empty tomb where Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Four icons, four moves. Today, we enter into understanding, unpacking this immensely powerful and important text detailing the cup of suffering, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a remarkable passage detailing the supernatural agony of our Savior. The verses we're about to read, you can't fully comprehend what's happening, but we will try with the Spirit's help. Our prayer today is that we would at least get to the outskirts of Gethsemane, at least to the outskirts, close enough to see our Savior and to hear his words. That's what we're praying for. Some of us are not even remotely close enough to see or hear, but I'm praying, God's Spirit, in this passage, we would be brought to the outskirts of Gethsemane to get a glimpse of him on his face in prayer and to hear the words of his cries, that it might humble us and break us, because our sin caused him to do that. Let's read our text and let us begin Mark 14, verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I notice while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful." Look at this, even to death. Even to death. "Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground. Live in the text, church, live in the text. He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words again. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Our context is close to midnight on Thursday of Passion Week. It might even be past midnight. There's some discussion about that. Regardless, listen, think about it. Jesus is hours away from being crucified and he knows it. He's hours away. He's like from now until dinner time. He's that close to being crucified and he knows it. Jesus and the disciples, they have left the upper room. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. Jesus predicted all his disciples will flee from him. They all deny that, especially Peter. Peter doubles down. He says, I'll go to prison to you. I'll die for you. Then Jesus predicts that Peter would not only flee from him, but would deny him three times. They then enter into this garden called Gethsemane, a place they were familiar with. The other gospels tell us they went there often. That's why Judas knew where to find them to betray Jesus. Because a place, again, they often visited, Gethsemane. It is here that the formal instruction of Jesus is complete. And Jesus now turns and begins to contemplate what awaits him. This is a staggering event, this portrayal of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, listen, the perfect Son of God begins to grasp becoming the sin bearer of humanity. It is here that the agony of Jesus is so severe in the light of the wrath of God to come that in this text, you could argue, he almost begins or he almost dies from the stress that is induced upon his heart, life, and soul. Point one. The sorrow of our Savior, let me add this, thank him. The sorrow of our Savior, thank him. Verse 32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. It's interesting that Jesus tells eight of his disciples to sit there and wait, but he takes the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He does that a few times in the Gospels. He takes them with him. It is here that Jesus will give Peter, James, and John specifically a glimpse into his tremendous, unbelievable turmoil, fantastic struggle and sorrow. And we get a glimpse of this in this text right now as well. In verse 33, the description of what happens to Jesus is nothing less than shocking. My translation, the ESV, it says in verse 33, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. You can read that and you can be like, wow, okay. But the RSV kind of fills this out. The RSV says, horror and dismay came over him. So like greatly distressed and troubled, Mark uses the strongest available language right here in these verses. It's giving us insight into the true agony and anguish and suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's here that the Bible and the Holy Spirit pulls back the curtain on the psychological suffering, the spiritual suffering of Jesus. Notice here, it's the psychological suffering, again, that almost kills Jesus. Even before his physical suffering, the spiritual weight, the spiritual suffering of what he's enduring before us in this passage. Again, if you want more clarity, look at verse 34. He says, Jesus says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Wow. Jesus here is so engulfed in grief. He's so completely overcome with sorrow. He's drowning in agony. He uses the phrase, even to death. The other gospels fill this out for us, specifically Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel tells us that the weight and the agony that Jesus faced was so great that Luke's gospel says that Jesus, again, the sweat of Jesus became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. His sweat became like great drops of blood. This can be explained medically when the capillaries literally begin to explode from stress and cause blood to come through the pores of the skin. Imagine the scene. No wonder then Luke's gospel, right connected to these verses of his sweat becoming like blood, said that angels were sent to minister to Jesus. Why were they sent to minister to Jesus right here and right now? They didn't minister him when he's on the cross. They ministered to him in the garden because you could argue the stress he was under was so great. He was beginning to die, but it was not time for him to die. The question now is, why such horror? Why such anguish? The answer is that the perfect, holy Son of God was about to become sin, 2 Corinthians 5. He was about to become sin. He was staring at the very wrath of God, about to be poured out on him as the object of punishment for us. The sin of all humanity, think about it, the punishment for such sin about to be placed on the perfect one, the one who was without sin, the one who has, you know, eternally existed in perfect harmony with the Father and the Holy Spirit, never knowing a trace of sin ever, perfect, and is about to stare in the very cup of all the sin in the history of the world placed upon him to suffer for us. Hence the anguish, hence the agony, hence the sorrow, hence the severity, hence the words describing for us the death he was feeling within himself, crushing him with sorrow and grief. Of course, this massive truth was predicted 700 years before Jesus was even born in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4. Prophesying of Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, a man of pains, it could be said, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Jesus carried our sorrows, bore our griefs, carried our pain, our sorrows, our sin. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The anguish, the agony revealing itself in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting, you know, the Bible never records Jesus as happy or laughing. Doesn't mean he didn't. It just doesn't record him as happy or laughing. It does record him as sad and weeping. The severity of what he came to do. Let me ask you a question so far going through this text. Hopefully eyes open with Gethsemane, hopefully humbled by this, hopefully feeling a fear of the Lord, hopefully experiencing some reverence maybe in a fresh way by the Spirit of God. Do you think the Lord takes our sins seriously? Like, do you think our sin matters to the Lord? Do you think the sin of humanity weighs heavy on Jesus Christ? Loved ones, understand this. The source of his sorrow in this text, the source of his anguish, the source of that which was literally causing him to die of grief, the source of that sorrow is us, specifically our sin, your sin, my sin, our pride, our greed, our lust, our jealousy, our idolatry, our unforgiveness, our bitterness. This is what is causing Christ again to suffer in this way. It's so interesting to me that in verse 34, when Jesus says to the three, he says, remain here and watch, remain here and watch. Jesus is instructing Peter, James, and John to be spiritually alert. But specifically, he's warning them and us over time, he's warning them against indifference. Remain here and watch. Stay awake. Be alert. Do not become indifferent to the reality of what's happening around you. And he says to us today, church, do not give in to the temptation of indifference to what Jesus Christ suffered and agonized over for you and I because our sin put him there. But we are tempted to indifference, aren't we? We are tempted towards indifference to Jesus Christ and his suffering on a daily basis. Why? Because our idolatry hardens our hearts. Our entertainment numbs our hearts. Our distraction blinds our spiritual eyes and our hearts. Our wealth robs us of love for Christ. Our wealth robs us of a true love for Christ. But today, consider the sorrow of our Savior. Consider the weight of his agony. And church, let us thank him. Let us thank him. My prayer right now is that we have moved from the other side of town. We have walked across the Kidron Valley. We are on the outskirts of Gethsemane, and we are close enough. We can see the Savior praying. We can hear his voice, and we'll continue to move closer to get a sense of the weight and the gravity of what had happened. Point number two, the desperation of our Savior. Let me add this, love him. The desperation of our Savior, love him. Verse 35, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, there's a reason that Gethsemane has been pondered and reverberated through all the centuries. I mean, just feel the weight of what's happening. I'm going to try to help you to do that right now. Verse 35, it says that Jesus went a little further. Luke's gospel literally explains it this way. He went a stone's throw away from Peter, James, and John. So notice, a stone's throw away. Far enough, he's on his own. Close enough, they can see and hear him. Verse 35, it says he fell to the ground and prayed. Live in the text. Mark here is using dramatic language to indicate the desperation of Jesus. Matthew's gospel says that he fell on his face and prayed. Luke's gospel says that he knelt down and prayed. You can put those together. There's a sequence, all the details that God's word paints for us and shows us. First, what Jesus did in his agony, he went to his knees to pray. From his knees, he fell on his face to pray. When he fell on his face, he went totally prostrate on the ground, demonstrating the urgency and desperation he was under. When a Jewish man normally prayed, he would pray standing with hands raised. For a Jewish man to pray like this, prostrate on his face on the ground, indicates supreme urgency and total desperation. Notice the vulnerability. Notice his honesty. Notice the transparency of our Savior, who is God. Notice he says, if possible. This is the moment of the intense agony of Jesus. This is the moment when he, listen again, do not let this become like Passover. He's convulsing in horror. That's no exaggeration. He's convulsing with horror. Blood is forming on his brow through his sweat pores. He cries out in prayer. He cries out in prayer and tears. You say, well, how do we know that? Hebrews 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7, indicating the prayers of the life of Jesus, specifically right here in the garden. Look at this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. When's the last time we prayed with loud cries and tears? See, this is where I want you to get close enough to the Garden of Gethsemane that you can hear the loud cries of your Savior to his Father in his agony of what awaited him, and close enough to the Garden of Gethsemane that you can hear the sobs of the tears rolling down his cheeks over what he was about to endure for you and me. Loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And what a scene. The desperation of our Savior. Jesus then prays, look at verse 36. He then prays in verse 36. He says, Abba, Father. Now a Jewish person, no Jewish person will call God Father, let alone Abba, meaning Papa or Daddy. It's just a wondrous look into the desperation of personal plea from Jesus to his Father in heaven. It's highlighting the eternal intimacy between them. Just imagine that. Papa, Father, Dad, Daddy, Father. We can't fully comprehend this moment, but we must try to understand more. He says, and prays, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. He asks also to be removed from this hour. What's this hour? It's the hour of darkness. It's the hour of punishment. It's the hour of the judgment of God for us on our behalf. He asks for the cup to be removed. Lord, is there any other way? And by the way, we should not be troubled by this prayer from Jesus. It's not like showing his weakness and that he was scared or afraid. This is just his humanity. Jesus, fully God and fully man. What human being would not look at what was coming and start to understand and not wonder and ask if there's another way? But of course, he ends with, yet not my will, but your will be done. This is the same awesome Savior, fully God and fully man. In a few minutes from our text, the soldiers will come to arrest him and they will ask, where is Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus will respond, I am he. They will fall back and land on the ground at the very voice that he speaks. The same Savior that when Peter takes a sword and strikes and cuts off Malchus's ear, Jesus will extend and heal his ear instantly. The same Savior before Pilate that will say, you have no authority unless this was given to you from a heaven from above. This is the same Savior in the garden. He says, do you not think I can call legions of angels to my defense? And yet here he says and asks, Father, is there another way? Remove this cup from me. Why the cup? What's the significance of the cup? First of all, it was the cup of sin. The cup of sin. Think of all the sin committed by humanity in one day of this world, in one day. Read the headlines, covered with sin everywhere. The result and impact of sin. One day of humanity's sin, let alone all of history and the sin of humanity. Imagine the weight of that awful, horrific reality. This is the cup that Jesus must drink. All of human hate, human pride, human murder, human greed, human blasphemy, human lies, human sexual immorality, human envy, human bitterness, human destruction. This is the cup he must drink. It's the cup of sin. Now make it personal right now. Make it personal. This cup that he was about to drink was the cup of your sin in it. All your sin, all my sin in that cup. Make it personal. All your sin ever, past, present, future. Make it personal.
At Live in the Light, we believe that through the faithful and the passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is that people are impacted by living the light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light.